The message is entitled Saying Goodbye, and it comes out of Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick up at verse 17. Paul is talking here before the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave them, and then from Miletus it says, verse 17, he went up to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said, you yourselves know how from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the enemy, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Greek of repentance towards God and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of any man, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert. Remember that day and night for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word this morning. And as we pray, we thank you for this occasion in our church's life, but especially in the life of Trey and Stephanie, Lord. We pray that you would be, as the elders have prayed, as Mike has prayed, we pray, Lord, that you'll be using their lives to indelibly impact this nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll use your word now here this morning to give encouragement and hope, not just to them, but to each of us, in how we should live our lives as ministry agents for your kingdom's sake. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Saying goodbye is one of the hardest things to do in life, isn't it? I know some of you have had to say goodbye to a loved one. Saying goodbye at the impending death of a loved one is difficult. You know, saying goodbye to the relatives at the holidays are a little bit lower than that, although sometimes that can be a joy too, can't it? It depends on how long they've stayed. Maybe taking your daughter away to college for the first time, you know, the first year, and having to say goodbye there, or dropping your son off first day at kindergarten, and at every station in life along the way, goodbyes are tough. And they've been incorporated into, you know, not just a few movie titles or book titles or pop song titles. And, you know, we've all had to. I've had to say goodbye to several family members. We've had to say goodbye to several friends in a town like Iowa City. It just seems as though the turnover rate here is just so high because of the college influence. You kind of get used to it. Well, as I said this week, Trey and Stephanie will be leaving for the mission field. Natanya will be leaving to go to a different career. And in some ways, you know, I'm preaching this message, as I said, directly to them today. The Bells have been here, I guess it's just about 3 years, isn't it? I was thinking, as I was preparing, you know, this really mirrors what was talked about here in Acts chapter 20. And as we see this chapter today, and as we're looking at it, we're going to notice five important ministry principles that Paul relayed to the Ephesians, which I hope that the Bells, myself, all of us will apply into our own lives. This is a very personal scene here in Acts chapter 20. It is a goodbye scene. And Paul is saying goodbye to these elders. He's been a part of their lives, intimately a part of their lives for the last 3 years. And again, there are many things there that mirror exactly what's going on today. So we're going to look at Paul's goodbye address to the Ephesians as we notice these five important principles for ministry, again, that speaking directly to the Bells, but we can all apply as well. First of all, if you noticed in verses 18 through 21, as I began by reading from that, we have to be committed to the Lord's work. We have to be committed to the Lord's work. Paul was absolutely, completely committed to the Lord's work from the outset. And when Paul put his hand figuratively to the plow, he didn't turn back. He didn't turn back. He knew that this was his ministry. He knew that this was his calling. He says, from the first day I set foot into Asia, okay, from the day he crossed that border, he knew that this is the reason that God had called him. And he wasn't on some sightseeing mission trip, okay, like is so popular today. He wasn't vision tripping, you know, which is not a drug, okay. This is something they do in missions nowadays as well. That wasn't it. Paul was there to do the hard work of the gospel, to preach the gospel. And he was there to do that. He was going to go. He was obeying God, and he didn't know when he was going to leave. And that's what commitment is. Commitment is, I'm going to go and do what God wants me to do until God says, go do something differently. And Trey and Stephanie, I am sure you will have no problem in working overseas as it is dependent upon your part. Because the thing that I have noticed with you from day one is that you have sought opportunities to serve the body here. And this is something that all of us need to learn the lesson of. And maybe there are others who are here today who think maybe God is calling you to the mission field or calling you to some sort of ministry or whatever. If you don't serve God where you are at this point in your life, why do you really think that you'll serve him at some other point in life? It doesn't work that way. When I was in seminary, I know we were forced, we were required, that we all had to have some sort of a ministry assignment as well. Because, you know, you can get into the books and you can get into the study environment, and that becomes this insulating environment in which, you know, all you're doing is in the Word day in and day out. And you're not affecting the lives of people. And so they told us you have to be involved in the lives of people. And let's face it, in a town like Iowa City, where most people or many people are here preparing for another step in life, right? Whether you're at the university or at Kirkwood or whatever, it is so easy to lose sight of the fact that this day is the only day that you are guaranteed. This is the only day. And some of us, we have plans for what we'll do 4 years from now, or if your program 6 years from now, or 2 years from now, or whatever it is. I have found in life that sometimes those days don't come. You know, for many people, those days don't come. And so we have to be involved in the here and the now today. And the Bells have been involved, I know, in fostering countless relationships with people from the Middle East. They have a love for the people, the culture, the food. Stephanie's work with the Crisis Center has been involved in, you know, so many, and probably hundreds if not thousands of people's lives in this community. You see, a full commitment is necessary in serving the Lord, because when you get into the quote-unquote full-time professional ministry, it can become a very difficult task. And there are good times, there are bad times. There's about every week that you think about resigning or going and doing something else. And you need to remember that God has called you into that field. A full commitment has to be complemented, though, by a full dose of humility. And that's oftentimes hard for us, isn't it? I mean, not just for those of us in professional ministry, but for all of us in general. And recently I've seen where several megachurch leaders and parachurch organization leaders have been disciplined by either their congregations or their boards for a tyrannical spirit or pride. You know, wait a minute, who are we serving? Who are we accountable to? You know, is it about our egos? Is it about our, you know, organization? No. Paul said here that he served with all humility. You're a servant. You're a servant. You're a servant of the Lord. You're a servant of the people of the Lord. And without arrogance, without pride, without, you know, spirit of dictation, we are never to lord it over the people of God. Never. And what an admirable model this was, as Paul explained here. And this was the reason, in part, for his success. You know, F.B. Meyer said that, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. And the taller that we grew, the easier they were to reach. You know, the more mature we got as a Christian, we grew up a little bit taller and we reached a little bit higher. And he said, I no longer believe that today. I find that God's gifts are on the shelves one beneath another, and the lower we stoop, the more that we get. We have to stoop to serve our brother. We have to stoop to serve our sister. We have to stoop to serve the lost. It's not about us. It's not about our pride. It's not about our arrogance. It's about humility. It's about humility, not pride, not an overabundance. We see an overabundance of pride all around us. Everything. That's why I quit watching professional basketball. I hate professional basketball anymore. It's all about pride. It's all about me. It's all about arrogance. I'm raised in the era of Bobby Knight when they didn't allow you to put your name on the back of your jersey because the only name that counted was the one on the front. Okay? Who you're playing for. And that's what we have to remember is who are we playing for? Who are we living for today? It's about you so you can get kudos, so you can get slaps on the back, so you can get pats, so you can get whatever type of recommendation or positive kudos. No, it's about who it is that we're serving. Who's on the front of the jersey? Be committed to doing the Lord's work, not just today, but 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries. Verse 22 and 23, be dependent upon the Lord in your work. Be dependent upon the Lord in your work. Paul was dependent upon the Lord. And this is something that whether you're in a professional, quote-unquote, ministry or not, this is something that every single one of us needs to do, is be dependent upon the Lord in our work. I'll never forget the first time I remembered hearing this and thinking about this. A friend of mine from back in South Carolina, his name was, there we go, boy, that just left. His last name was Elton LeGrand. And Elton was an electrician. And he was in his 50s when I was in my 20s. And I remember him talking, he was sharing at a men's group one week, and he'd been an electrician for probably 30 years. And he said, you know, I was under this house this past week, and I was working on this wiring, and he said, I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and it just wasn't making sense, and so I stopped right there under the house, I took off my hat, and I asked God, how am I supposed to do this? And you know what, he said, God just showed him what he was supposed to do. And it was one of those things that was simple. He should have known how to do it, but he was doing it in his own strength. And when he decided to become dependent upon the Lord showed him how to do that. You know, that takes the routine out of life. That takes the routine out of ministry. It takes the routine out of our daily work when we recognize that we have a God who is vitally interested in what we do. And as I said, I don't really care what your profession is here today, what your area of work is. God knows better than you do in that area. Don't care how much training that you have in that area. God knows better than you do. And so there are times when we need to call out and cry out to the Lord in that. And you can be confident that the Lord will clearly lead you in your work to come. The Lord, it says here, had clearly led Paul in his life and in his work. He says here in this passage, he says, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me. And that means, you know, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to him. You know, when I was back in the South, I know people used to talk a lot about, you know, I'm giving witness, right? Or the Holy Spirit bore witness to me about this or that. And I think probably a lot of people up here wonder what in the world you're talking about when you say that. But it means that you have an understanding of the life, that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in you and testifies to you and leads you very clearly. Because let's remember the fact, the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit lives in every single person who is born again. And his influence and his power, came to indwell us after Pentecost. And every single one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, can know the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. And that's important whether you live in Iowa City or whether you live in Cairo. It's important regardless of if you're Boston or in Corville, right? God will clearly lead us. Now it says here, the apostle in verse 23, he said that he knew what his future was going to be. It wasn't one that I'd want to trade for. He says there was going to be bonds and affliction. And we're going to pray that that's not the case with Trey and Stephanie. But only a fool or a romantic would neglect the fact that, you know what, where you are going is dangerous. It's a dangerous part of the world. It's a section of the world in which the majority religion is openly hostile towards your Christian faith. But at the same time, let me remind you of something that a good friend of mine said to me 25 years ago, the first time I went to Northern Ireland, the conflict was still in full bore at that time period, and he said to me, the safest place to be is directly in the center of the will of God. That's the safest place you can be. You know, people will say, and I hope that your family hasn't said this to you or your friends, you know, why are you going there? The other thing you'll hear people say is, oh, don't have children there. I mean, Egyptians have been having children there for 6,000 years. I mean, come on. What's up with that? God will clearly lead you. But we need to remember this, though. You know, the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the pathway of the cross, the way of suffering, which led to Calvary, is the way of our Lord. It was a solitary, it was a very narrow pathway that was indeed, though, still God's pathway. Who could have imagined that that was the plan of God for God himself? You know, we'd want that pathway to be broader. We'd want it to be overlaid with gold or maybe with carpeting. But no, God's pathway is a narrow pathway. And it's winding, you know, through the old city of Jerusalem and out towards the trash heap. And then there's Golgotha. And at the end of that is the cross. And you know what? It's always the cross in all of our lives. It's always the cross because we have to go through the cross in all of our lives. Regardless of whether you go to the mission field there or you stay here and you're a servant of the Lord here, it has to, every single one of our lives has to go individually through the cross. Be dependent upon the Lord for strength for the task at hand. Third, be humble before the Lord while you work. Verses 24 through 26. It says here, Paul says he took no account of his life. Now that doesn't mean he didn't eat, and it doesn't mean that he didn't, you know, use his privileges at some point in time, because he did. But what he was saying is he had one life's goal. That life goal, that overarching goal, was to do the Lord's work. And you know, in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3 in Philippians, Paul had a pedigree. He had a background he could have been really proud of, could have been really arrogant about. You know, this genealogy nowadays, a lot of people are, you know, doing genealogy today, and they get all proud about something that happened 200 or 300 years ago. And I think to myself, you didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, really, what's up with that? I mean, it's nice, it's historical, it happened. I love history just as well as the next person. But Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has more confidence in the flesh, essentially he says, try it out, do this. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is found in the law, I was blameless. In a culture in which the religious leaders were the rock stars or the movie stars or the professional athletes of their day, Paul says, you can't beat what I was. You can't beat what I was. Was Paul bragging? No, because right on the heels of that, he says, essentially, everything that I was, I count that as refuse. What's refuse? Refuse is what we've found in our backyard after the snow has melted and Bella has done her work for the last couple of months, okay? That is refuse. Without getting graphic here, that's refuse. And Paul says, all of the things that the world would say is so incredible and awesome about who I am, I say it is that. It's that. You know, that should be our case in our lives as well. You may have this from that university. You may have this record in this sporting event. You may have this money. You may have whatever. God is not impressed. God's not impressed. You may have all this training. You may have all this specialized, and that's fantastic, and it's wonderful, but it does not earn you one iota before God. Doesn't earn me one iota. You see, biblical education is the process by which godly character is formed in our lives. The strength of a clear conscience and a sound mind is amplified, and the understanding is improved so that we have divine wisdom. Somebody once asked Blaise Pascal, the famous French philosopher and mathematician, said, if I had your brains, I'd be a better person. To which Pascal replied, be a better person, you'll probably have my brains. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said there, let this attitude, this same attitude and purpose of mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, set Christ as the example always in our lives. in humility, find your place of service within your passion, and serve in that area. Serve in that area. One of the great conductors, born in the United States, educated in the United States to receive worldwide acclaim, one of the first, I guess, Americans really to do that was Leonard Bernstein. And he directed the New York Philharmonic, and, you know, and he wrote music for several Broadway hits. His obituary in the New York Times called him one of the most talented and successful musicians in American history. Bernstein once asked which instrument was the most difficult to play. Some of you may know this. Some of you violin players probably already know what he said. He said, the most difficult instrument to play is second violin. I can always get plenty of first violinists. But to find somebody who can play the second with enthusiasm, that's always a problem. Why? Because we always want to be first. We don't want to be supporting. We want to get the attention. We want to get the acclaim. But you know what? You have to have parts to have harmony, don't you? As President Reagan said, it's amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. We always want to get the credit. We want to get the award. We want to get the Nobel. We want to get the whatever else it is. Paul defined humility in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, count others more significant, more important than yourself. Count others more important than yourself. Simply said, humility means being of low estate, considering others higher than you are. The word in the original language means to level a mountain or a hill. Used to love that when we'd go from South Carolina up here to Iowa and Iowa back down to South Carolina. You know, you have to go through Tennessee and you have to go through parts of Kentucky and through North Carolina where there are mountains. And in some of those areas, you know, they had to blast through those mountains in order to run the roads. And that's what it means is, you know, to blast whatever it is that is a high place in our lives, a high place of pride, a high place of superiority, a high place of arrogance in our lives. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to just blast that out of our lives. Where is it today that's a high place in your life, a high place of pride? Is it in a relationship with a workmate? Is it in a relationship with a spouse or a significant other? Is it in your relationship with God that you are holding into one area of pride? You need to release that. You need to allow God to work in creating humility of heart in our lives. You know, I think about the one who did that best of all, John the Baptist, right? Man, the crowds came out after him and they clamored after him. And what did he say? He said, don't look at me. So I'm here just preparing the way. I'm just making straight the road, you know. I'm pointing to the one who is coming after me, the one who I am unworthy to even tie the sandal of. We always have to remember John's understanding of the importance of Christ and the relative insignificance of us. Fourth, be bold for the Lord in doing his work. Verses 27 through 30, be bold in declaring the word of the Lord. No one could ever criticize Paul for having a lack of boldness. No one could. And Paul said he didn't shrink back. You know, I get a picture of Paul as a little Jewish pit bull, you know, about a 40-pound pit bull. You know, and, you know, you'll see dogs that are way bigger, you know, 80, 100-pound dogs, but you get a 40-pound pit bull that, you know, they'll fight like anything. And that's the way Paul was. Paul was that type of personality. And he wouldn't hold back. He wouldn't shrink back. He didn't care who he was going to share the gospel with. He shared with anybody and everybody. It didn't matter if it was a seller of cloth or a judge or a king. If they were in his listening or a Roman soldier, you know, who was chained to his person, he was going to share. They were going to get an earful. And he just did that. And that's what he knew he was supposed to be about. And let's face it, friends, at the end of the day, what is more important to talk about? I mean, we need to build bridges with folks and we need to build relationship with folks, but you know what? Oftentimes in our lives, we use that as an excuse because of our own fear. And we say, well, we're going to build relationships, and we recognize that relationships lasted 20 or 30 years. We've yet to share Jesus Christ with that person. And what are we excusing in ourselves?
Well, I'm going to allow God to work in their heart.
Well, God will allow himself to work in their heart. You use your lips. Use your tongue. Share it. God will use that. Paul was a plain preacher, and he spoke a message that could be understood. He was a powerful preacher. He preached the gospel as a testimony to whoever it was that was around him. He was a profitable preacher. He wanted to make sure that they knew the judgments of the Lord, and he was a faithful preacher. He always preached the cross. Always preached the cross. Train Stephanie, as you go overseas, don't be scared of preaching the cross. It's the cross that's the offense. Yeah, I'm sure there are churches all over this great country of ours today where you will not hear a word about the cross. Why? Because the cross is seen as an offense. Friend, if there is not a cross in our Christianity, there is not a faith worth living for or dying for. If Jesus didn't go to that cross and come back down off that cross and rise bodily from the dead and go unto the right hand of the Father where he sits to make intercession for you and me forever, it isn't worth it. It's not worth it otherwise. You know, sometimes we need to remember who we are because all too often we're stealth Christians. Me just as much as any of the rest of us in this room. And there was once a little boy who owned this mongrel dog, and a man came along and asked the boy, he said, "What kind of dog is that?" And the boy replied, "It's a police dog." The man said, "Doesn't look much like a police dog." To which the boy said, "Well, he's in the Secret Service." Today, there are far too many of us that are in the secret service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, young people, you're at one of the junior highs, you're at one of the high schools, you're at one of the elementary schools here in town. For you, maybe it is simply bowing your head before you pray over your food and in the public venue of a place like that. You know, "Oh, I can't do that." Yes, you can. Bow your head. Say a prayer. Thank God for the food. I guarantee you that people will watch. Guarantee you. Because you know what? One of my friends started doing that. And I thought he was nuts when he did it. And I wondered, what in the world? You got a problem? You know, every time before a meal you get dust in your eyes? What's going on? And he said, "No, I'm praying. I'm thanking God for my food." I thought, that's bizarre. You know, we do that, I think, at Christmas and Easter maybe in our family. Maybe for others it's doing something else, I don't know. Maybe it's putting a Bible on your desk or taking a Bible to school or maybe in your workplace, not being afraid to wear a cross or whatever else it may be. Be bold in proclaiming and declaring the word and be bold in defending the flock. Paul says here, and he warns the Ephesians, I mean all of his pastoral letters dealt with to one degree or another, the fact that there were troublemakers outside and there were troublemakers that were trying to get their way in. I mean, Paul was always writing about that there were troublemakers. There were heretics. There were disruptive individuals. There were people who sought to undermine the gospel of grace. You know what? There will always be that. There will always be that. And so, vigorously defend the flock of God where you are. Vigorously defend it. Don't forget the importance of watching over your own lives as well. You know, I've been in the ministry, professional ministry, for 25 years now. I cannot tell you the number of people that I have seen, that I have known, that have fallen by the wayside. Usually because of immorality, but also because of other things. As I said earlier, pride and whatever. I mean, just recently, and several of us know who I'm talking about, a man who I've had complete respect for, I guess, 20 plus years, has allegations now from 34 women. I mean, really? Seriously? Where was the accountability? Where was the accountability in this? I know just recently I read in the Charlotte Observer, a fellow who has a mega church down in the greater Charlotte area, and he's telling his people, you know, you need to give until it hurts and you need to be, you know, live in such a way that, you know, live, what is that, so others can simply live, live simply so others can simply live, that sort of thing. Lo and behold, the dude was building a 14,000 square foot home with their money. I mean, come on. You can't think up these things?
They're too bizarre.
Another one whom we would most all know the name of, his church purchased 200,000 copies of a book he was writing to make sure that the book would get on the New York publishers, the New York Times bestseller list, so they would sell more books. I mean, what are we doing today? Who are we trying to impress? I mean, so you don't get to preach at one more conference. So you don't have one more best-selling book. So what? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it springs what? From it flows the spring of life, right? That's how it says, from it flows the spring of life. Proverbs 4. Be alert for the people of God with whom you work. Look at verses 31 through 33. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Be alert for opportunities to admonish the people of God. Okay? Be alert for the people with whom you work. Trey and Stephanie especially. You will probably find that the most conflict that you will have in your ministry will come from your own mission team. Now, I pray to God that won't happen, and I want us all to pray that that won't happen. But I know that that is oftentimes the biggest reason why people leave the mission field. It's not because of the hardness or the lack of receptivity or whatever. It's oftentimes because of the conflict of those with whom you minister. And I know that that was part of why my wife's grandparents came back from the mission field. Part of that was the broken health, but it was also in part because of conflict from an older missionary who had been there and just couldn't stand how changes were taking place, and so made it unbearable. You think, really? Could godly people do something like that? Could missionaries do something like that? Let me ask you this. Could you do something like that? Could I? Absolutely. Be on alert. Admonish, Paul says here that he was faithful in doing that with tears day and night for a period of 3 years. And he'd go house to house and he was training people and teaching them. Be alert for the opportunity. I'm going to pray that this week, by the end of this week, when you get to, because you're going to be in Turkey this week, but by the end of your first week in Egypt, God will give you a person on which you can help to build your ministry. We've seen God do that in the past for others who've been missionaries from Good News. Do those things which will build up unity in the body of Christ. Do those things which will build up unity in the body of Christ. A number of years ago in Canada, there was a little 2-year-old girl who had wandered away from her neighborhood. It was a cold winter's night. Her parents alerted the neighborhood. There were some tracks in the snow. Neighbors went out. They all went out in different directions for several hours. They searched in all different directions, calling out her name. They didn't find her. A little bit before sunrise, one of the men said, hey, instead of us working separately, let's join hands and form a line like you've seen the police do. Let's walk across these fields just like that. And they were calling out the girl's name, and tragically they found her frozen body curled up, and she was dead. One of the men said with great anguish, oh, if only we had joined hands sooner. If only we had joined hands sooner. They are not going over there by themselves, friends. I really hope you realize that. I hope that you realize that it's not we just send them away and we don't worry about hearing from Trey and Stephanie again unless they, quarterly when they send their mission update reports. If that's the case, if that's the attitude we have, they will fail. Okay? We need to be encouraging them, encourage them all the time. We need to hold hands with them and to whatever degree that looks like. You know, because they're going to need that encouragement. They're going to need that encouragement. They need the accountability. They need the follow-up. They need the help. They need the support. And you know what? We need to have a bigger vision of what the world is, too. We need to have a bigger vision than just here in Iowa City. Paul defended his ministry before the Ephesian elders. Let yours be marked by accountability and integrity. Trey and Stephanie, we've reached that point in the service today where we have to say goodbye, okay? One of my favorite movies that has goodbye in the title is a 1939 classic, Goodbye, Mr. Chips. Hey, how many of you ever watched Mr. Yep, okay, good. It was recently remade. And Mr. Chips, Chippings actually is his name, is a Latin teacher at a boys' boarding school in England over a period of decades. And you see him, you know, over these period of decades as he teaches in this school. And his life is really troubled and changed by the fact that so many of his boys that he taught, you know, that whole generation in England were wiped out in the First World War. And Chips has no children of his own. He takes each death very personally. And at one point in the film, Chip says, "Well, remember me sometimes, I will always remember you." And that's what we want to leave with you today, is remember us sometimes, we'll always remember you, okay? We know your life's going to be very busy, it's going to be very hectic, but we're going to remember you, we're going to pray for you, amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. The final song today is one that a little bird whispered in my ear and said that this is Stephanie's favorite song. So we're praying this is Stephanie's favorite song. And we'll send her out with this. And after we close the service today, again, if you're visiting today, there's a supper, a potluck dinner, lunch right after church, and we want you to be our guest and stay. You're welcome. Even if you didn't bring anything today, don't worry about that. Just come on downstairs, and we'll be eating in about 10 minutes, okay? And so I'd like all the worship team to come up. As I said, I'm going to pray right now, and then I'm going to ask all the worship team to come up. And I don't think I need to tell you to sing heartily this song, but we'll sing heartily. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this day and for the challenges, Lord, that you give us from your word today through the Apostle Paul. We thank you for our brother and sister, and also our sister Natanya, Lord, today. And we pray your blessing upon each of them as they would go out from this place now. We thank you for the impact that they've had in our lives, and we ask that you bless them now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.